All right, tonight, turn, if you would, very familiar verses of Scripture. Nothing can be said that has not been said on these verses, I'm sure. In Acts chapter number 16, concerning the Philippian jailer, the account there at the midnight hour. And I'm glad there's some good things that can happen at midnight. And tonight we're going to be looking at that. Hadn't been too long ago, brought a message along the line of midnight. And we dealt with some bad things that took place at midnight. Well, here's a good thing. And, of course, you know, the conversion of this particular man at the midnight hour. So we begin reading tonight. And let's just go back to verse number 16. And we'll read a few verses here. And these verses, as we start, are sort of a prerequisite as to why they are put in prison. It says, came to pass, this is Acts 16:16, came to pass as we went to prayer, certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of deviation, met us, which brought her master much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of the Lord Jesus, or Jesus Christ, to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gain was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace and to the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in their stocks. And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed, saying praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prisons were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword, and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and his straightway. And when he was brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Here we find the story of the conversion of the Philippian jailer. The first few verses that we read tonight sort of sets the stage as to why Paul and Silas was in trouble in that city. Everywhere that Paul went, he usually visited the jail. He was always in trouble with the magistrates. He was in trouble with the city because the message that Paul preached many times disturbed them. And here in this particular place, it disturbed their pocketbook. Now, if you won't get somebody upset with you, you just get in their pocketbook. You get in their billfold. You get in their way of surviving and their way of living. And they're going to get upset with you. And this is exactly what happened with Paul and Silas as they were there in the city. And this woman followed them and was really agitating them. Even though some of the words that she was saying were true, she was there as a hindrance. And Paul recognized immediately that it was because of a evil spirit and she was possessed. And so as we read here tonight, Paul commanded that spirit to leave her. And that made the masters very upset. That made the people that was depending upon her for her soothsaying. She was a fortune teller. And whether she did it by the power of the wicked, or whether she did it by trickery. She was getting funds and getting money for those that were considered her masters. And when that hope of their gain was gone, and so it seems as though that some of what she was doing literally was demonism and demonistic and having ability to do certain things. And when that was gone from her, they were very upset. And so they brought Paul and Silas, they drew them into the market. They brought them to the magistrates and said, "These Jews, they do exceedingly trouble our city." Well, they wasn't troubling the city, they were troubling them. They were troubling where they were and what they were trying to get from this woman. And they accused them of teaching things that was not lawful for a Roman citizen to do, which was not true. Paul also was a Roman citizen, and so he certainly knew. And so it didn't matter whether it's true or not, the multitude rose up against them. You know, sometimes it doesn't matter what the story is. When the crowd gets against you, you're in trouble. When the majority of the people are believing a falsehood or believing a lie, then you are in trouble with that crowd. And so they whipped them, they beat them. The Bible says they put many stripes upon them. And the scripture says here they charged this jailer that he would make sure they were safe. Now in those words, that jailer understood exactly that if they were not safe and if they did not stay in prison, then he would pay the price and he'd pay it with his life. And so therefore he thrust them into the inner prison or the inner cell, and then he not only does that, but he makes sure that their feet is fast or their feet is secure in the stocks. And so there's a crisis that's taken place. Here we find the opposition of the devil is very, very strong. Verse number 16 says, when we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us and brought her master much gain by soothsaying. So immediately there was an opposition from Satan. And when you come into an area, as Paul was here traveling and going from place to place, you can be assured that as they went into those places, the devil is always there to oppose them. And guess what? The devil is no different today than he was then. If you're going to try to do something for the Lord, if you want to be used of God and be useful in the work of the Lord, you can just rest assured that the devil is not going to sit by quietly and calmly and just let you do your thing and let things work as would. He's going to oppose you, and the opposition is there, and Satan is out to destroy our effectiveness, and he's out to destroy the peace that we have in our heart, the joy that comes from the Lord, the love of God that's within us. If he can dampen that, if he can throw something on that to put out the light and put out the fire, then he is certainly opposing the work of the Lord. And they give a strong misrepresentation of what was taking place. They accuse them of stirring up the whole city. They accuse them of doing that which was unlawful. And so the devil, he doesn't play fair. He doesn't have any rule book to go by. His rule is just to destroy and to tear down any way possible, and he can make any way look right that's wrong, and anything that's wrong look right. He's going to do that because he's going to misrepresent those things that are right and try to destroy the effectiveness of the gospel. I would say he's having a pretty good heyday in this time in which we live. I believe he is doing a whole lot to destroy the effectiveness and the power of the message of the gospel, and people are falling by the wayside very quickly, very rapidly, and the salvation of souls is not as it used to be because of the deception that has come from so many and so many ways. And again, when you hear the same thing over and over again, even though it's wrong, there are many people that will accept that and will believe it. And so there's a crisis that's taking place right here before the midnight hour, in the afternoon, the evening, and they go through all these things, and the complaints come, and Paul and Silas are standing before the magistrates, and they're standing before the crowd, and they're whipped, and they're beaten, and they're put in prison, and they're put in that inner cell where they could not any way get out, and no way humanly possible for them to escape. And this Philippian jailer had been charged that he was to take care of them, and so therefore he put them in that particular cell. He fastened securely their feet in stocks, and they could not move, they could not walk. They did not have their freedom, not only in the surrounding, they did not have their freedom within the prison cell. They were in stocks. And so the problem is there, and the crisis has come about. And it's taken some time now. In verse 25, we find that it's midnight. And midnight comes, and I've always, when I read these verses, I've always wondered what I would do in that situation. I don't want to find out, and I don't think you want to find out, but I wonder how strong really we would be as a child of God if we were put into that situation and had that problem and had that those accusations against us. I wonder what we would do. And the Scripture says here that Paul and Silas, they prayed and they sang praises. There was a cry go out that night from that inner cell, that inner prison that had never been heard before in that particular jail. And that midnight, Paul and Silas was praying, and they were singing praises to God, and the prisoners heard them. I think there's an intentional thing of that. I don't think they had a silent prayer. I don't think they had a prayer where nobody could hear them. I don't think they sung under their breath. I believe they prayed and sang praises so that everybody in that prison could hear them and to know their commitment to the Lord. And it was a cry of prayer out to God. The Bible here doesn't tell us what they prayed. I got a pretty good idea what they were praying. Praying for protection, praying for the Lord to help them, maybe for the Lord to deliver them. And praying, thanking the Lord for the things that God had done for them. Whatever it was, it made an impression upon everybody that heard, because the Scripture says here, the prisoners heard them. I believe this cry that Paul and Silas made, this prayer that they prayed, it was not just a prayer, it was not just a praise, but I believe they did it on purpose so everybody there could hear what was going on in their life. The prisoners heard them. Nothing is in the Scripture just to fill space and to take up space. So there's a reason here that the Bible says, and the prisoners heard them. I believe that was on purpose. That was planned by Paul and Silas. I don't know if they sat there in their secure cells that afternoon, that evening. I don't know if they planned what they were going to do. It doesn't tell you, but it just tells you at midnight, when everything's supposed to be quiet, when everything's supposed to be still, at midnight, they're praising the Lord. They're praying to God. And they do it so loud that the prisoners hear them. And I'm sure that what the prisoners heard maybe moved upon their heart. And they were listening. They had to listen. They couldn't go anywhere. I mean, that's one time you have a captive audience. And Paul and Silas, they were captive, but they didn't silence their voice. Didn't silence their message, and surely as the prisoners heard that, it moved upon their heart, because later on, Paul says, we are all here. Now, you know as well as I do, if the prison doors are open in prisons today, they're not all going to be there. They're not going to stay there. They're not going to be staying where if the prison doors open, they're going to be leaving. And so this jailer, he was in trouble. He knew he was in trouble. Paul tells him, do thyself no harm. We are all here. Not just Paul and Silas, but we're all here. And I don't know, maybe the prisoners, they wanted to stick around and see what else is going to happen. I mean, there's been some things take place. The doors are open. There's an earthquake, and the foundation of the prison has been shaken. The doors are open. Everyone's bands were loosed. Maybe they wanted to say, hey, maybe we don't need to leave here. There's something that's taking place. Whatever it was, the prisoners heard, and the prisoners remained where they were as they were listening and hearing the message and the praising of the Apostle Paul. But now at the midnight hour, there's a good thing that took place. It was good that the prison doors were opened. It was good that the shackles were removed or fell off. It was good that the foundation of the prison and everything was set free. That was all good, but that wasn't the best thing. At that midnight hour, there was a man, Philippian jailer, a man that was scared to death. He was going to commit suicide. He was on the verge of committing suicide. And he was to the point that he had drawn his sword and he would have killed himself, supposing he had already had it figured out in his mind. He said, "Oh my goodness, they're all gone. And I'm responsible for all of these prisoners. And I'd rather die by my hand as to die by the authority's hand." And so here this Philippian jailer, he had a troubled heart. And he had a heart that was just about ready to stop. Had his sword drawn, ready to thrust it through himself, because he thought everybody was gone. Only he was left, and he knew that he'd be killed. He knew he'd be executed. But at the midnight hour, Paul's voice that once was praying and once was praising, now is proclaiming that we're here. Do thyself no harm. Don't commit suicide. Don't hurt yourself. We are all here. Paul's proclaiming to this Philippian jailer that it's not as bad as he thought it was. He's proclaiming that he is this picture that he has in his mind that is so very unfavorable and very unhealthy to him, and feeling that his life is all over. And Paul just tells him, said, "Don't do yourself any harm. We're here, not just men, not me and Silas, but we're all here." And there was no liberty there. There was no light there. They were in the darkness of the midnight hour. And by the way, their prison, not like our prisons. When it was midnight there, it was dark. And there wasn't any lights. And that's why the jailer called for a light and he came springing in. He came trembling. He came troubled, knowing that something had taken place. And so there was a very unfavorable picture in his mind. They're all gone. He's left in despair. There's no light and there's nothing left for him to live for. And he was just literally going to take his life and put himself out of the misery. And he had slept through everything. And he had said, now I'm in trouble. Verse number 27, the keeper of the prison awakening out of his sleep. He maybe was not supposed to be asleep, but he's awakened out of his sleep. And he sees the doors are open. And immediately he comes to his mind, everybody's gone. And so there he realizes that he might as well just do himself in, because he was going to be executed because of it anyway. Now these are very unusual prisoners. They didn't leave. They're very, very different. And I don't know what caused them to stay there other than what they heard. I believe you go back to verse 25, the prisoners heard. They heard the prayer. They heard the praising. They heard the singing. They heard the rejoicing. And it caught their attention. And now they have felt the earthquake. So they've heard something. They've felt something. Now they see their doors are open. They see the shackles are off. They see something. So God's using all the senses that they have to make them realize there's something unusual about this midnight hour. There's something different taking place. And so therefore, they're just determined they're going to stay and see what takes place. There was an unseen power. Thank God for the power of the Lord. Now, there's times in our life that God delivers us when we don't even realize it. There's protection that God gives to us when we do not even know there's harm around us. And someone would say, "I would just wonder what my life would be if the hand of the Lord wasn't on me." Well, you might not have a life. It might be gone, because God protects His people. And He tells us that He puts His angels at attention for us. And He gives them charge over us. And so we find that this man, this jailer, is given this charge to keep them safe. And Paul says, do thyself no harm, for we're all here. Prisoners were unusual. Paul was unusual. Silas was an unusual man. They didn't flee. They didn't run. They'd been beaten. Now, the Scripture tells us they'd already been whipped. And it seems as though if your shackles are dismissed and they're taken off, they fall off. Seems to me like, I'm sure the jailer thought, surely they've all gone away. Surely they've all run off. And in the darkness of the midnight hour, now I have to remember, he's been asleep. He didn't hear the praying. He didn't hear the praising. He didn't hear anything that was going on. What woke him was probably the the earthquake, that the doors opened, and he is now awakened suddenly out of his sleep, and he doesn't have a light switch to turn the light on. He doesn't have a flashlight with a battery, and he doesn't have a light. And so he's in the darkness, and he's supposing that all these things are taking place because he had slept through it all. And then all of a sudden, Paul maybe hears him draw the sword from his sheath. And Paul realizes he's getting ready to do damage to himself. And Paul, in that darkness of the midnight, says, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Can you imagine how the heart of that jailer must have felt when he heard those words echo down the corridors of that jail, that prison? We're all here. And so he called for a light. And he said, we need light. And thank God he's looking for a physical light, but there's more light he needed than a physical light. There's a spiritual light that was going to come into his heart. And the Scripture tells us here that he comes in trembling. He falls down before Paul and Silas. And verse number 30 and verse number 31 contain the most simple question about salvation anywhere in the Bible. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now that's a very simple question. Sirs, what must I do? Verse 31 gives you the most simple answer of anywhere you'll find in the Scripture. It just simply says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I'm glad salvation is not a hard endeavor. I'm glad it's not a difficult transaction. It is easy to have the Lord become our Savior. Now, it's according to His terms, not my terms. But His terms are easy. He didn't tell this Philippian jailer, go out and do something. He didn't tell the jailer, you got to come in here and take care of my stripes. He didn't tell him there's something he had to do. He just simply said, believe on the Lord Jesus and thou shalt be saved. I'm glad one night as a young boy I realized that's all I had to do. Now, I didn't understand, my goodness, 9-year-old, 8-year-old boy. You're not going to understand all the things of the Scripture and all the things of salvation, but I did know that as a sinner, and I knew that the Lord wanted to save me, and all I had to do was accept Him. Now, that's easy. And some people talk about, and I have made the statement, that I'm not an easy believism preacher, and that has a total different connotation. But it is easy to be saved. Praise the Lord. It's easy to be a Christian. Nothing difficult about becoming a child of God. God didn't make it hard. God sent His Son to make it easy. Just believe on Him. Trust Him. Accept Him. And jailer, you can be saved. What must I do? Maybe he had in his mind so many things that he thought he had to do. Now, religion has put a lot of things. Oh, my. Religion has put so many things that a person has to do to go to heaven. When Paul said, just believe. When the Lord said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. When the Scripture tells us it's easy to become a child of God. Now, religion says you got to do this, and you got to maybe be baptized, you got to join the right church, and by the way, it's always their church, whoever's doing the talking. that's the right one. And you've got to hold on, and you've got to hold out, and you've got to pray through, and all those terms that people use. Paul just said, believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't believe on a church. You don't believe in a church. You don't believe about a church. You believe on the Lord. He's the person of salvation. He's given us His life and Himself. And He says, if you do that, thou shalt. That's a statement without any contradiction. Thou shalt be saved. If you believe, if you come according to the Lord's plan, there's no possible way you're going to be saved. Salvation's that simple. Salvation's that definite. Salvation's that easy. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord. You know what they did? They told him the gospel. They gave to him the message. They probably said some things to him that the prisoners had already heard, because he's been asleep. And so they take him and they speak unto him the word of the Lord and all that was in his house. So the scene now has moved from the prison. I've always wondered what happened to the prisoners. The Bible doesn't tell us. They're talking to him. He's come to them and called for a light. He comes in trembling. He says, what must I do to be saved? They say, believe on the Lord. And they give to him the word of the Lord and all that was in his house. And so from verse number 31 to 32, they've moved from the prison to his home. And all of his house hears the message. They spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. Verse 33, and he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and were baptized, he and all his, that's his house, straightway or immediately. So here's a transaction that took place sometime after midnight. I don't know how long they talked to him. I don't know how long they gave him the word of the Lord, but I don't know how long it took them to go from his jail to his house. He may have lived right there at the jail. May have just been attached to the jail. But whatever it is, they have moved to his house. And Paul and Silas preach. Literally, they preach. They give him the word of the Lord. They give them the word of the Lord. They hear. And he washes the stripes that had been put upon them by the magistrates. And then the Bible says, and was baptized. Now he didn't wash the stripes in order to get baptized. He got baptized because he'd already met the Lord. And when you meet the Lord, your attitude changes about what's taking place. And so he has heard the word of the Lord. His household has heard the word of the Lord. And they're baptized. He and his straightway. Now, I have never baptized anybody after midnight. It'd be okay. What a meeting you'd have in a household. And you have that type of meeting. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them. So here's the scene. They're in the prison. They're in his house. They go somewhere to be baptized. We know where there's much water. They didn't sprinkle. They baptized. They buried. And now they come back to the house. And that's all in a sequence here of three or four verses. How long did that take? It may have been, the sun may have been coming up the time he set meat at the house. The sun may have been coming up over the hillside by the time that night was over. But boy, there's a transaction that took place that night after midnight. And so there's some good things that happen at midnight. And this man found the Lord and got saved, got baptized, rejoiced. And the scripture says here that he had brought them into his house. He set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house. What a night. That's one midnight that this man never forgot. And a little bit later, you find the book in our Bible that's called Philippians. Because out of this transaction that took place that night, that salvation, there was a church started in the city of Philippi. And later on, the Apostle Paul writes back to them in that book that we have in our New Testament, the book of Philippians. He was an unhappy person. God gave him an unshakable promise and believe on the Lord. And he received an undeserved pardon, just like all of us. He was very unhappy. He probably was unhappy with his job. He was unhappy with what was going on. He was unhappy, surely, when he found out the prison doors were open. But now we find that Paul and Silas gives him a promise that cannot be shaken, an unshakable promise. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. And he was undeserving. Oh, thank God for the pardon that come from the Lord. So, midnight hour, good things happen too. Now, if you look on a little bit farther, you'll find that Paul was, he must have got to liking that midnight hour, because just a few verses on down from there, the Bible tells us that Paul preached until the midnight hour. I wonder if he thought, wonder what will happen at this midnight. And so these are things that just give us a little indication of what the Lord does. He's not on my time clock. He's not on my scale. He does as he wills. And it's not always pleasant. Paul and Silas, it wasn't pleasant for them to be beaten. They were whipped. They were whipped so bad that they had to be cleaned and they had to be washed that night after midnight. And so it wasn't a pleasant experience for them, but I believe the pleasantry began when they saw this man, his house, come to know the Lord after they spoken to them the word of the Lord. And out of that came the Philippian church that we have the book written to. Wonderful things happen when God shows up. It might be at midnight, it might be at midday. God has His own time, His own way, and He can handle every problem we have. What must I do to be saved? Simple question. Simple answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's the message we preach. That's the message Brother Bill preaches there in the Philippines. That's the message our missionaries around the world preach. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. And it worked 2,000 years ago. It works tonight. Just to believe upon the Lord. Let's stand together tonight.